Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
With utmost gratitude. But so that I will not burden you any further, I request that you would be kind enough to give us a brief hearing in your presence. For we have found this man to be a plague, an agitator among all the Jews throughout the Roman world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to desecrate the temple, and so we apprehended him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to discern truth about these charges we are bringing against him. And then the Jews also joined in the attack, alleging that these things were true. Let's pray. God, we're thankful that you've given us an opportunity this morning to open up your scripture to learn from it. God, may we be taught by your spirit, we pray this morning. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. Before I go any further, I did neglect one thing. Thank you guys for praying. One thing we... Bill and Lane just got back from Philadelphia, their other granddaughter. We mentioned it last week. We prayed for him. Had a successful surgery on her spine. Lane showed me pictures earlier. It's unbelievable. And so we're thankful for that. Willie, just to give you guys a quick update, his surgery Wednesday was successful. And just a little week from recovery from that surgery. He said now, so they're able to get out what they needed to, and now they're just waiting on lab results. So I told him I've been praying that that would be the answer for why he's been so weak. He says the doctors tell him that's not possible, but that's what I've been praying. So I told him, I said, that's fine, but I'm still praying that. And so thank you guys as you have joined us in prayer for a number of things over the last few months, and we're going to continue letting you guys know. I will tell you, I got an update from Ted that says, you know, things are moving in the right direction as far as the wounds on his leg go and the healing of amputation site, all that is moving in a good direction. So thank you guys for praying and for helping in all the ways that you do. So Acts 24. There's a warning here for Christians because we can see what the Jews have done. Now, let's go back all the way to the beginning of time, right? God created. We recite a creed every Sunday that tells us this. God, one singular God, created everything. And as he created people, he set apart a people for himself that would be a light to the world, right? It would be a precursor to what Jesus would do. He wanted to set aside a people for himself so they could see who Yahweh was, what Yahweh had done. We start in Genesis and we end in Revelation. We can see God's pursuit of mankind. And part of that early story was setting apart a people who would be different from everybody else. They wouldn't sacrifice to idols. They wouldn't just eat and drink whatever. They would be different. Now, if you've ever been in a school system or a work system or any part of a group of people and you were a preferred person in that, kind of made the wheels in motion, so to speak, like they liked you. They gave you special privilege. One time I was working at a church in Nashville, but it was a small Episcopal church. And so to supplement my income, I worked at a P.F. Chang's, and that general manager loved me. I got off because I think, if you ask me honestly, I think he was nervous because he knew I was in the church world and I was a minister. I think he was nervous to, because he did not live a moral life, but I think he saw his support of me as being like his. That's my guess. I don't know that for a fact, but I think he saw that as his tithe, his contribution to the... Because for whatever reason, he and I have nothing in common outside of the fact that he liked the Marshall Tucker Band and I was from Spartanburg. That's about as far as it got from commonality. I was from Spartanburg. He happened to like a band that was from my city. That was it. But he gave me tons of preferential treatment. I got off all the time, like anytime I needed. Like I started working there in November and I got like a whole week at Christmas off. Nobody else did. They were all mad. And I'm like, I didn't ask for it. So anyway, if you've ever been in that situation, it kind of makes you feel good, right? In some ways, you start to feel a little bit invincible if you let yourself get there. We see it like through people when they get in. I mean, you may have remember probably three decades ago now, we had a congressman in South Carolina who ran for Congress under this guise of, man, we got to have term limits. Well, maybe Strom did. That's not who I'm thinking of. I'm not trying to call names, but that's not who I'm thinking of. Strom had no term limits. He was 100 when he got out of office, literally. But there was another younger guy in the early 90s, and until his term came up, and he, you know, because you get in those situations, like, man, I kind of like this. This is nice. I can get, I can get around. I can do things. I got plates on my car. It lets me park wherever I want to in D.C. and do all the things. And you don't have to be in Congress. You don't have to be a waiter at a restaurant. All things in between, any time that we get preferential treatment, it can start to go to our heads. And it can start to change who we are, at least within those places, right? You know, I can have preferential treatment at a restaurant, which is not a big deal. I realize that's why I bring that example up. But I go to my house, and I'm still just my mom and dad's son. So it's not like it can really go in all directions of your life, but sometimes it can. And so the Jews had been these people who were set apart. They were promised. They saw unbelievable things. I mean, just if you can think back through everything the Jewish people saw. I mean, they saw the walls of Jericho fall when all they did was walk around it and yell and blow some trumpets, right? They saw multiple bodies of water part for them to cross. They saw the sun stand still so they could win the battle, right? They saw every time Moses kept his hands in the air, they're winning. Every time they fall, they're losing. So they prop his arms up so they're winning. Unbelievable things. They saw when there was sin in their community, the earth open up and swallow all the family of Korah. It's unbelievable things that they saw. And you can imagine over thousands of years of being told, you're my special people, you're set apart, you're whatever. You do start to believe it, which he wanted them to believe. He wanted them to understand they were set apart. He wanted them to understand also, God wanted them to understand also they were set apart for a reason. And it wasn't just for their benefit. So now we have this lawyer, Tertullus, who comes with these Jews who for thousands and thousands of years have been told they're special people, they've been set apart. And they've developed all kinds of systems within this, right? Ways that they're supposed to worship, things they can eat. I mean, they went well beyond what God, the parameters God set in place and just made extra things. In fact, when God said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, they said, well, here's how we're going to keep it holy. And they lay out all this stuff. You can't walk but this far. You can't do but this, you know. And they said, basically, here's all the ways in which it's going to look like to worship God. And so they had become very comfortable within that. And so here they are. You have to remember that. It was true. It was not like because they took it too far, it made it not true. They were a special people. They were set apart. When Jesus, when we read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and Jesus talks about you're being a city on a hill, you being light and darkness. That was the job of the Jewish people, to be a city on the hill, to point the way that Yahweh was holy. He was set apart. He wasn't going to allow himself through people to be defiled through worship or any other means. And Jesus was the extension of that. That's why he said, I've come to not to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it. Well, these guys just did not believe it. Paul didn't either until he was shown. And then he spent the rest of his life trying to show others. And so they come to this place. And you can hear the words of this. Now, remember, We just talked about all the things the Jewish people had seen. They were fed in the wilderness, miraculously, daily, for 40 years. I'm 46, right? So from the time I was 6 until now, if I didn't ever have to go to the store and God just miraculously, I mean, that would be the equivalent of it. They witnessed this. They saw all kinds of unbelievable things. And now there's this little startup group that they're calling the Nazarenes. You know, last chapter we heard them talk about the way. It's all the same thing, right? Why they call them Nazarenes? Jesus was from Nazareth, right? So there was this whole thing that they were just against it. And you can kind of hear the words of the guy that I mentioned earlier that Paul studied under his feet, Gamaliel. Hey, if they're not of God, it's going to go away. And if they are, then we're going to find ourselves working against God. They needed him to remind them of that in this moment, but they didn't. And so here's what happened. They cozied up to the government. Theologically, okay, I said we're not going to do like this whole back and forth, and that's fairly true, but I do want a little bit of... Theologically, what are they saying when they cozy up to the government to get... to look to get what they need? Anybody? Right. They're depending on the government than God. They think the government now has more power to accomplish what they need to happen than God. And in a lot of ways that was true, because what they wanted to accomplish was not within God's will. And so they had to back out. And now they're cozy up to government. Listen to these words. So Paul was called in, and Tertullus, this lawyer that the Jews had brought with him, the high priest, and all his people had brought with him. He starts out with this. We enjoy great peace because of you. Talking to the governor, Felix. Reforms are taking place for the benefit of this nation because of your foresight. We acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with utmost gratitude. So that I will not burden you any further, I request that you be kind enough to give us this hearing. They're just sucking up to him, right? Because I think that you can do what I need to have happen more than I trust that God can do it. That's theologically what they are saying in that moment. They're cuddling up to government to get their actions versus trusting and relying in God. Remember, this is a warning because we can do the exact same thing. We can take government out of it. It can be whatever, right? I'm cuddling up to my bank account because I trust that it can provide for me more than God can provide for me. Or, you know, relationships or whatever, or it could be government, right? We could be at risk of trusting other things over God. And that should be a warning to us. Because there should be one thing that we trust and one thing only. And it's not a job, a relationship, a bank account, a voting machine. It is God. Remember when we're about to go into the whole, I mean, here we go again, man. So we get like an 18-month reprieve for voting cycles. Then we're back in it. Remember when people are telling you, you got to do this because the soul of whatever is at stake. The only person who can fix that is God. And God alone. Nothing else. And so both or three sides, if we ever get to that point as a nation right now, we really have two major ones. Both sides are going to be saying the same thing. We're the only ones who can fix whatever's wrong, so you've got to trust in us. And I'm unbelievably false. Church that is false, that is unbelievably false, you can only trust in God. Remember what the government was like with Paul. In fact, Paul was catching more flack from the church right now than he was from the government. But still, it was a very unfriendly government to believers. We're not far removed from Nero dipping believers in wax and burning them to light his garden parties, as the Book of Martyrs tells us happened. That's not friendly to believers at all, in case you were confused about that. There's nothing that is better than God, and don't believe the lie when they start marketing that to you. Because that's what they do every day. All you got to do is flip on the TV. My kids get bugged by commercials. They're like, what is this? This is a commercial because everything's streaming now. So if they actually watch like a football game or something on live TV, like, oh, what is this nonsense? 5 minutes, I got to wait to see what happens. That's what those marketing ploys are designed for, to tell you that your life isn't good enough without this product. But if you get this product, it's going to be fantastic. Maybe your house isn't clean enough without this project, but if you get this, it'll be good. Maybe your life, maybe the thing that's been missing and keeping you from the love of your life is the car that you drive. And if you just get this Camry, it'll be the thing that, you know, y'all laugh, and I don't know if there's ever been a Camry commercial that did that, but you can, that is the market, that's marketing 101, to convince you that you are missing something in your life and that what this product is can fulfill that need. As a believer, not that we're not going to buy products or watch commercials, but know what you're being sold, right? Know they're trying to tell you your life is not good enough without this. And Jesus is saying that rings true. If we ever get in a place where we aren't, God promised, consider the lilies of the field. They're clothed even better than Solomon, who had all the money in the world. Literally, nearly all the money in the world, lacked nothing. And Matthew says, consider lilies of the field. They're clothed better than Solomon. And if your father cares about you more than he cares about them that are here today and gone tomorrow, right? So we have to be careful about cuddling up to government or anything instead of trusting in God. Because there are places all over our society, be it government, marketing, whatever, that are telling us you need this to fix your life. And I'm telling you, we only need Jesus. Verse 5. For we have found. So here's Tertullus is continuing his defense about why they're kind of believe Paul should be handed back over to them to for them to deal with. For we have found this man to be a plague, an agitator among the Jews throughout the Roman world, and a leader of this sect of the Nazarenes. What did they catch Paul doing? You remember we said it earlier, talked about it a couple weeks ago. You remember what they caught Paul doing when they first pulled him away? He was in the temple. Remember that? He was in the temple and they thought he had brought Trophimus in there. He was in a temple worshiping God in the midst of a vow to God. He was doing the worship that they had even laid out on their own over thousands of years. And now they find themselves not listening to God, they being the Jewish folks, not listening to God and trusting that Jesus was the Messiah. Instead, what they were doing was protecting the way things had always been. It makes you wonder, would they have ever accepted any Messiah? Like God hadn't chose to bring the Messiah in the way of Jesus, but maybe he had chose a military leader, I guarantee you there's some people who would have said, nope, this isn't right. We got to, because they were just protecting the way things had always been for them. Versus listening to God, which is religious, right? And what did the scripture say that true religion was? You remember what Timothy 1:27 says? Let's flip over there. Judas not in there. I'm sorry, bud. I said Timothy. I meant James. I even wrote Timothy, but I meant James. James chapter 1, verse 27. If I can get there. Come on. Flip these pages here. 1:27 says this. Pure religion, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. Look after the widows and the orphans in their distress and keep oneself unsustained from the world. Don't let the world sustain you. Like God, right? Or unstained, sorry. Unstained from the world. True religion, pure religion, undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows and their distress and to keep one unstained from the world. That's what they said true religion was. What were these guys protecting? Here's all the ways we worship God. And it's got to happen like this. And if it doesn't happen like this, you're going to find yourself in the position Paul found himself in. We don't have to flesh this one out a whole lot. You guys probably thinking of your own examples in your mind right now about how that's happened. And let me tell you, I've been in churches for a long time, 46 years. Some of you guys have been in churches longer than that. I've been in ministry for, how old am I again? I just said it, 46, 23 years. I've seen a lot of interesting things happen within the church. I can tell you this. I've never seen anything bad come out of helping people within the church. I've seen a lot of bad come out of committee meetings where we're trying to talk about all the other things and trying to protect the ways. I was in a church one time and they said if they ever put up screens in a church over to him, well, I'm leaving. I heard a pastor say that one time. He wasn't that much older than me. He was like maybe 10, 15 years older than me. I'm leaving. Why? Because this is the way we've always done it. We've always had this nice auditorium. I mean, this nice sanctuary with these, you know, this whole thing. It was a big, big United Methodist Church in this downtown setting. And so you can kind of say that the pipe organ, the whole deal, right? Is put a lot of money. He said, if they ever put up screens in this church, I'm leaving. Because he's protecting the way things have always been. There's a million examples that we can all probably throw out about things that we've seen like that. But this was the danger. This is where the Jews found themselves on the wrong side of God because they're trying to protect the way things had always been. And Paul's trying to tell them, here's the truth. God is doing something new, and he's doing it through Jesus, the Messiah that he promised us. It actually is older than you think it is. But you're too blind because you want to do things the way you always saw that they were done. And we can find ourselves on the wrong side of what God is doing. If that. Now, what would have been the fix for them? To be sensitive. So here's where we need to be. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what He is doing. Keeping everything in prayer. I think that's one reason why Scripture tells us to be in prayer constantly. To know God's voice, to hear God's voice. How else are you going to respond if you don't know how? Naaman was telling me a story earlier about something that happened yesterday where he said, I knew what God was telling me to do and I didn't do it and I felt so horrible. And I was like, man, I get it because I've been there. I've shared with you guys stories about that. Right? I heard a pastor one time talk about a similar story, but he said, when I was a new Christian, I pulled out my wallet. I felt like God, I saw this lady in church and she was kind of down on her luck and I felt like God was telling me to pull out my wallet and give her what I had in there. And all I had was $5 and I felt so stupid for that. Because it was only $5. But he was obedient. He was a new Christian. He went. I was looking down. I didn't even want to make eye contact because I was so embarrassed. But I said, look, I feel like God's telling me to give you what I have in my wallet. All I have in my wallet is $5. I'm sorry, but I hope this, you know, I'm just trying to be obedient. So the lady starts crying. He's like, oh, I'm sorry. Did I offend you? She said, no. This morning I felt like I needed to come to church, but I didn't have enough gas to get to church and back. But now I have enough money to get gas on the way home. And he's like, that was so cool. And he tells us a little funny story about how somebody invited him to dinner, lunch after church. And he said, the best thing is I got something that cost $7. So he actually made up for it because that was his lunch money, right, for that day. Cool story. He said, I was in a similar situation again some years later. And he said, I felt like same thing. God said, I want you to give this person what you got in your wallet. I said, I looked in my wallet and I had a $100 bill. That's all I had. And he said, I rationalized my way out of it. And he said, I guess you could say I had $5 faith, but not $100 faith, is how he put it. But we've all been in situations like that where we felt, but how are you ever going to know the call of God unless you're in tune with God and you're in prayer? And then I would say that I have found in my life, the more I'm obedient to what God's telling me to do, the more often I hear from God. That's where the Jews weren't. There. They just got locked into what they were always doing. They weren't willing to listen to what God... Because you think that God wasn't telling them that Jesus was the Messiah and they were making a mistake? There was unbelievable amounts of miracles. There were unbelievable amounts of God proving himself through the work of Jesus and then through the work of Jesus' followers later. Remember, John and Peter got in trouble right from the start going into the temple to worship. And all they did was tell the guy at the gate, I don't have any money. Sorry, but here's what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ Nazareth, get up and walk. They got in trouble for that. A miraculous thing that you're able to now see the power of God. They were more interested in keeping things the way they were versus being obedient to God. Verse 6. He even tried to desecrate the temple. So Tertullus is keeping his thing going. He even tried to desecrate the temple. Lost my place, sorry. He even tried to desecrate his temple, and so we apprehended him. And by examining him yourself, you will be able to discern these charges we are bringing against him. They were more interested in their form of worship than focusing on the one they were supposed to be worshiping. Because here, they remember where how they found Paul? That's why I did the recap, because I knew we were coming here. You remember how they found Paul? In the temple, worshiping God, in the midst of a vow to God? He was doing it. What was their charge against him? He brought Trophimus in. That's what their charge was. He didn't, but that was their charge. They were more interested in protecting their form of worship than focusing on the one that they were supposed to be worshiping. And it happens all the time. We have the way that we want to worship God. We have the scriptures we like to hear. We have the songs we like to sing. We have the time of the week and the day of the week that we like to worship God on. And anything else is going to ruffle our feathers, right? I've heard people complain about songs like, oh, we do the same song over and over. Oh, this song just repeats a lot of the same words. Do you remember what the Bible tells us that the cherubim were doing in front and the elders were doing in front of the throne of God? Over and over and over and over again. Day and night, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Over, 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 over again. Repeat, repeat. Do you think they cared? No, because their focus was on what? The one they were worshiping. And the people who do care are focusing on how they're worshiping. Are they putting up some screens in the church? That's going to be golly, right? Are we saying the right words? Are we saying the right prayers? And people fight and argue over that because they're focusing on that. Now, that's not to be said, like if there's heretical things are being said or being sung or being repeated. Yeah. Scripture tells us some things to do about that, right? But not about our preference. Are we focusing on the one that we're worshiping? Are we coming here on Sundays because we like the folks and or because we're worshiping God and we don't really care how it happens, if we have music or don't have music? All right? If we're meeting in a nice air-conditioned building or outside where it's hot and sweaty. I took communion one time at a Lutheran church in the middle of the mountains of Himalayas. You know what they had for communion? It was moonshine. It was absolutely moonshine. Because that's what they made up there in the mountains of the Himalayas. And the Bible said wine, and so it was fermented. I was kneeling down. We were in this thing, and I'm beside this guy, and he was Southern Baptist. So I don't know that he had ever had alcohol in his life. I mean, I'm not saying that in jest. I mean, I'm being very serious. And he's kneeling beside me. And if I said his name, you'd probably know it because he's kind of got a big name around these areas of the upstate. And I'm kneeling beside him, and I just hear him coughing. I'm like, he finally gives us the cup. I'm, oh, okay, now enough. Why he was coughing. But it had nothing to do with what we were taking. It was who we were worshiping. How we were worshiping. I just heard this argument this week about baptism and how it's supposed to happen and when it's supposed to happen and why it's supposed to happen. And what does Scripture tell us? Doesn't give us a whole lot of instruction other than to what? Do it. Right? And even then, I've heard people arguing that they're not wrong. Jesus didn't tell the the thief on the cross, they get down from there. We got to settle some business first before you can be with me in paradise, right? So it's not even a requirement, but Jesus does say do it. So when it's possible, remember the Philip and the Ethiopian? Hey, there's some water. What's going to keep me from being baptized right now? Nothing. Let's go. Wasn't in a church. There were no witnesses that we know of. Maybe the people in the, I don't know. I don't know that Philip said we got to have witnesses first and there's got to be, and you have to declare these things. He's like, what's going to keep me from doing it? Nothing. Come on, let's get up and do it. And we've developed a lot of processes. And there's nothing wrong with that. Let me just go ahead and say that. There's absolutely zero wrong with that. Where it becomes wrong is when we get so caught up on those processes that we can get to a place like this, right? That was the problem with Jesus. It had nothing to do with kind of the processes of their worship or how they're worshiping. It was the fact that what they were worshiping became those processes and not God. And that was the issue. There's absolutely nothing wrong with doing it the way they did it. The problem was, were they worshiping, the object of their worship was now the way they worshiped and not who they worshiped. And that was a huge problem. All three of these problems that we've identified in Acts 24 are warnings to us because they can happen very easily and quickly to us. There's a saying that has gone around for, I mean, a lot of years. I don't know how many. That the Christian gospel is designed to comfort the discomforted or the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. And Paul seemed to do that real well. And you can read his pastoral letters and know that he's comforting those who are disturbed. But he has absolutely zero trouble disturbing the comfortable. Because he realized, I mean, when you get comfortable and God realizes about us, he created us, for goodness sakes. We can settle in real easy. Real easy. Don't want to move, don't want to change, don't want to whatever. And God understands that's how he created us, but God's always shaking and moving and calling us forward. And we have to be the people who lead in that direction because nobody else is. The church has to be the people who lead in that direction of saying, we're going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. If God's telling us to do something, we're going to do it. If it's the way we've always done it, fantastic. If it's not, fantastic, because the object of our worship is God and not the way we've done it. And so that's our warning this morning on this Father's Day as we read this, is that our object should be our Father, the one who made us in his image, the one who, as we saw with the psalmist, who loved us not because of we were lovable, but because he was good. And that's the only reason we gather, to worship him, to thank him for those things, for loving us when we did not deserve it. And he calls us to do the exact same, to love people even when they don't deserve it. How could we do something different than what God has done for us? And we do it all the time. And I have to catch myself. Like the story Naaman was sharing with me about him, I've done it a million times. I have to catch myself because someone cared for me when I wasn't in a place to care for myself. And God loved me when I did not deserve it. And so for that reason, I'm going to worship him no matter how it happens. We like certain styles. We like padded seats. I like those seats, right? Certain things. But if God calls us to a different place, then we have to be obedient and move. Trusting in him, the one we are worshiping. So we're going to pray to that one. There is communion down front. We're going to say the words of the Nicene Creed. Here's just some general things that we believe. Some things that aren't negotiable, that we're not going to bend from. And then we're going to sing a couple more songs to this God who loved us when we weren't lovable. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that you were and are a God who loves us even when we don't deserve it. We sing a song and hear sometimes to you, God, talking about you being a good father and us finding our identity in you. And God, that is true because we are who you say we are, not what everyone else says we are. And we're thankful for that. And God, we ask that you would move our hearts, our spirits. God, would you give us peace if we're not feeling peace this morning? Give us a peace that goes beyond our understanding. Calm our anxious thoughts. Help us to remember, trust, and rely in your goodness because we've seen it over and over and over again. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. I'd invite you to stand with me and say the words of the Nicene Creed that we have here. If you're on the front row, it's in the seat pocket underneath you. If you're in any row but the front, it's the seat pocket in front of you. If you're joining us online, it's in the notes section. And we're going to say these words together. Let's start with this. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.